Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you were right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are my God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Hey guys, my name is James again. It's a joy to be here with you to open up God's Word. I might just pray before we get started. Hey, let's pray. God, thanks that you speak to us, that your word is a double-edged sword, God, that pierces our hearts. And I pray this morning as we open up your word, God, may you speak to our hearts through your spirit, God, and may you speak words of life into us, God, and show us where we need your light in our life. In your name, amen. I grew up in a kind of biggish family. I had three older sisters growing up. You can maybe imagine a bit what that's like. But my elder sister, Susie, just growing up, I thought everything Susie did was just so cool. I don't know why, but I just did. She listened to punk music, so as a little kid, I would listen to punk music. She shaved her head once, and I thought that was cool, so I shaved my head too. And then she went through a hippie phase for a while. She had fisherman pants and all this stuff, so I went through hippie phase. And then her favorite, she had a lot of different phases. Her favorite movie of all time was The Sound of Music. She had a lot of different phrases. She wanted to be a nun for a while too. I don't think I wanted to be a nun. I think that's where I drew the line. But I wanted to be a lot like my sister. I looked up to Susie a lot. And I still do. And one day Susie, sat me down. We had a coffee and she needed to confront me on something. And she sat me down, and as my sister, she said, James, you need to stop saying sorry so much. She said, you say sorry about everything, even when it's not your fault. And I said, sorry. and she's like, you did it again. And I'm like, sorry. My sister told me I needed to get like a jar, like, you know, like a swear jar. She said I needed to get like a sorry jar and put like a label on it that said sorry. And I have to put money in it every time I said sorry. Because I just said sorry so much that it almost lost all meaning. Do you guys know somebody like this? Maybe? They're pretty annoying. That's probably me. I say sorry too much. But today I want to think about those times, not when you say sorry for something silly, but when you actually really need to say sorry for something. When you've actually really hurt somebody, when you've actually really messed up. And you know those times when you just feel like even saying sorry just isn't enough? You just can't convey everything you want to say in those words, sorry. You want to do more than that. That's kind of like the situation we're looking at this morning in Psalm 51. Check out the intro of this psalm. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You guys have probably heard this story before. King David, the greatest leader Israel had ever seen, he's messed up really bad. David slept with a woman that wasn't his wife. And then in an attempt to cover it up, he murders her husband and marries Bathsheba. David tries to dig himself out of this pit that he's created and pretty much just digs himself in deeper. And this is the same David who fought Goliath. This is the same David who wrote a lot of the Psalms we have in our Bible. And political scandals like this, like if you hear about a president that does this, it can kick a president out of office. What's this going to do for David? Is Israel going to go into chaos? These are his deepest, darkest secrets flung into the public spotlight. David's personal character is on trial. What is David going to do? Well, what do you do when you mess up? What's your first response? Do you try and fix it like David? Do you deny it, sweep it under the carpet and try and hide it? Do you just freeze? Sometimes you do something wrong and you just feel frozen and trapped and you can't respond because you just feel completely trapped. Because you see, at a large scale view, we can kind of know that the world is broken. We know that it's kind of failed. But when we get personal with ourselves, we find it really hard to confront our own failure sometimes. This psalm is about a really dark a lust that David had for a woman that wasn't his wife, and it ended up in murder. And that might seem tempting to let ourselves off the hook. We might say, oh, I haven't done as bad as David, so I'm doing okay. But there's a thousand things that we do to try to keep secret. There's a thousand things that I do that I try to keep secret. I use cutting words behind someone's back. I tear them down when they're not looking. Sometimes, the things we do when we think no one's watching and we can get away with it. You know those things? Or when you dislike someone or you're jealous of somebody else because of what they have. We all kind of know these things. And then there's the things we don't even classify as sin sometimes. We justify it. Things like living a self-centered life or maybe judging other people by their appearances, or craving money or power, or living for what other people think. See, in many ways, we're all guilty. Prisons are full of people who got caught. But society, we're just full of people who just managed not to get caught. Imagine if you came to church this week, and somehow, I don't know how, but you looked up, and on the screen was your deepest, darkest secret. I'm not saying, okay, we don't have it, don't worry, don't get too worried. But just imagine if the thing that you wanted nobody else to know was up on the screen for everyone to see. Everyone could see your flaws, your most vulnerable moments. It's like reading your most private journal. Can you imagine that? You're starting to sweat just thinking about what that thing might be. This psalm that we're looking at today, it's like looking into David's private journal. It's looking into his darkest, most personal moment. It's his intimate prayer with God, and it's really vulnerable. And today we're going to unpack what's in this private prayer with David. We're going to look at the big questions today. What do you do when you mess up? And to break this down, we're going to look at three smaller questions. We're going to look at, so what does David do first in this situation? How can David fix this? How is David going to fix things? And then why? Why should David be forgiven? Why is God going to forgive David? So what does David do first? How can David fix things? And then the conclusion, why should David even be forgiven? Cool. Let's dive into Psalm 51. If you've got your Bible still open, you can see from verse 3, David knows pretty well that he's done something wrong. From verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions. My sin, it's always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdicts and justified when you judge." David has done this huge, massive mess of a mistake, and he knows it. And it doesn't take long into this psalm for David to realize he's in a bigger problem than this one mistake. In verse 5, you keep reading, he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." It's like this one big mistake in David's life has made him realize every other mistake he's ever made. Since he was a kid, since he was even born. He says, "My sin's always before me." It's like he's saying, "I just can't get it out of my head. It keeps me up at night. I just can't sleep. I'm just terrified of this thing catching up with me." And then did you notice David says something really weird in verse 4? He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Hang on, David. You're saying sorry to God first? What about Bathsheba? You broke up her marriage and you killed her husband. What about her husband, mate? I'm pretty sure he did something wrong by him too. What about Israel? David, you're meant to be the king of Israel and you're just doing whatever you want. Why are you saying sorry to God first? To understand this, I just want to take a step back for a minute in the story of the Bible. In the story of the Bible, you know, how far do we make it before we make a mistake? We make about 3 pages, right? It's not very far into the Bible before we sin. And that sin has really horrible consequences. And we often think about some of those consequences. And we think a lot about death. We think about how because we sinned, we're not going to live forever. Then we have this physical death. But in Genesis, there was more than one death that happened. There was a relationship death between Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they blamed each other. They felt ashamed and they covered up themselves. The trust they had for each other was broken. And part of their relationship with each other died that day. And I think we still feel the effects of that in our relationship sometimes, right? That consequence of sin, these broken relationships. And then there was also a spiritual death with God. We rejected him as our king. And so we got kicked out of his presence and we broke the relationship with him. There was more than one death. There was 3 deaths. There was a physical death. There was a relational death between us. But there's a spiritual death with God. David's sin brought consequences and he can't escape those consequences. But what David's doing is he's pushing past all those consequences and he's going straight to the heart of the problem. This is what David's talking about when he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." David sees the spiritual relationship with God as the root of the problem. Everything else overflows from that. There are all consequences of that. He doesn't just fight the consequences of his actions. He goes straight to the source. He goes to the heart. What does David do first? He goes to God. "Against you, and you only have I sinned." Okay, so now that David's figured out the heart of the problem, how is David going to fix this? Let's jump back into Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. Starting there, halfway down in verse 1, it says, "Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And in verse 7, it says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity." David's saying, "God, scrub me clean. The stuff that I've done, it stains me. I've washed my hands and they're just not getting any cleaner." He's like, "I've used the nappy sand and the bleach and the Easy Off Bam and everything in aisle 12 at Woolies, but like nothing can get this off my hands." I remember when I first moved out of home, I lived with a bunch of guys and the kitchen. Yeah. No one washed up in this house for about 6 months. The way the kitchen functioned was you'd go into the kitchen and the whole bench was just pots and pans and plates. And if you wanted to eat, you'd pick up a plate, You'd wash it up, you'd go and eat with it, then you'd put it back on the pile again and leave it for somebody else. It was just revolting. And then we got mice, and so there was just mouse poo everywhere, on the plates, on the bench, in the drawers. We had mouse poo in the toaster. Yeah, it was pretty gross. It was a proper boy's house. We just needed a complete purge, a complete clean out of that kitchen. And that's kind of what David's saying about himself. He's like, God, I just need a purge. Just wash me out completely. Get rid of this filth. Wash me and I'll be clean and I'll be whiter than snow. But check out verse 10 though. David kicks it up a whole another notch. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David's saying his heart is like beyond repair. It needs more than just cleaning or a tune-up. He's asking for a transplant. He's asking for a whole new heart. It's like that kitchen that I lived in. It's like saying it's too far gone. Just tear it down, burn it to the ground. Let's just build a whole new house. You know, let's start again, a fresh start. David needs a whole new heart. And this isn't something that he can do from within himself. He needs something from outside of himself to do this. So who can create something brand new? Well, last week we looked at Psalm 33 and we talked about God, the creator. And how does God create? You guys know in Genesis at the start, there's something hovering over the waters. It's the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit is hovering over the waters. He's right there at the start of creation. And if you check out verse 11, he makes another appearance right here in Psalm 51. It's the Holy Spirit. I don't think this morning when you walked in for an Old Testament psalm about repentance, you expected to see the third part of the Trinity in a psalm. But he's right there smack in the middle. What's the Holy Spirit doing here? Well, David knows how God works. He's asking God to make him into a new creation. And how does God do this? He does it through the transforming, creating power of his Holy Spirit. It's a bit of a deep truth, and you probably know it more as you get older, but the more we seem to dig ourselves out of our own pit, we kind of dig ourselves a bit deeper, right? And doesn't your heart just kind of with each year, your heart just feels a bit heavier and a bit more tired? It feels a bit more worn and a bit more broken. Your heart just seems to pick up all these stains on it and you just can't scrub them clean. Don't you want a new heart? That's what David's asking for. And that's what Jesus came to do. He died and rose so that you can have God's Holy Spirit live in you. We can't fix our hearts, but God can. David believed that God's Holy Spirit could radically transform him, to cut out his heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. The same Spirit of God that created the world, the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, can live in us now. He can transform your heart day by day into a new creation. Do you believe that? David did. Have you asked for that recently from God, to transform your heart? Okay, so we've got, what does David do first? Well, first he goes past all the consequences of his sin and he goes to the source, he goes to God. And then, how's he going to fix this? Well, David realizes he can't fix this thing. His heart is too stained. He has to get a whole new heart, and he needs God to work through his Holy Spirit to do that, to give him a pure heart. But then we get to this third step, which is, why should David be forgiven? He's confessing a lifetime of sin. What makes him think that God is going to forgive him? Who does he think God is? Well, who do you think God is? Do you think God is judgmental or angry? Is he cold or is he hard-hearted towards you? Is that how you feel? If you don't know who you think God is, maybe just ask yourself, What do you do when you mess up? Because what we do tells us a lot about who we think God is. Do you ignore him or hide from him? Do you just pretend like God doesn't even exist when you sin? When you pray after a long time of not praying, do you feel guilty? Or when you step in those doors on a Sunday, do you feel ashamed or nervous stepping into this church? Who do you think God is? Why should he forgive you? Well, let's have a look at who David thinks God is. I'm going to go through the whole psalm, so maybe have it open there in front of you. We're going to race through it and see who David thinks God is. In verse 1, he says, he's the God of unfailing love. In the next line, he says, he's got great compassion. Other translations say abundant in mercy. In verse 6, David says, he taught me wisdom. God is David's teacher. He's not a cruel punisher, but he's a teacher. And what does he teach? He gives wisdom to David. In verse 10, he asks God to create a new heart. That means that God is the creator. He's the creator of the world. He's the creator of hearts. He's the creator of life. And then in verse 11, he says, don't cast me from your presence. That means that God is present with David. David had seen God's spirit leave King Saul before him, and he doesn't want the same. He wants God to stay present with him. In verse 12, he says, God is my restorer. He says, God brings salvation. God sustains me. That means he is my sustainer. And in verse 14, he says, God is my deliverer. Oh God, you who are God, my Savior. Unfailing love, great compassion, teacher of wisdom, creator of life, a God who is present. He is with us. He is a restorer, a sustainer, a deliverer. He is our Savior. That's who David thinks God is. Who do you think your Heavenly Father is? Do you run to him or do you run away from him? Because you see, religion generally says, man, I messed up, Dad's going to kill me. But the Bible says, I messed up, I better call Dad. David doesn't think he deserves any forgiveness based on his own merit. He bases his total forgiveness not on himself, but because of who God is. We sang that before in Titus, right? Not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. And it's right there. Check out verse 1. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. It's not about who David is. It's all about who God is. David, who is full of sin, meets with God who is full of mercy. And then David's confident that God's going to even forgive him. Check out verse 12. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, God, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. David says, if God forgives him, he's not going to hide it. He says, I'm going to tell everyone. My tongue's going to sing. If you open my lips, anytime my mouth opens, praise is going to come out of my mouth. He's going to tell everyone about this. Isn't that such a good image of church? Isn't that what we do here? Have you ever thought that when you sing on Sunday that you're publicly repenting? That when you sing about Jesus, our Savior, that you're shouting, I need saving. That when you have communion, it's like a public repentance, and you're saying, I need this. I need Jesus to wash away my sin. I've messed up, and I need Jesus. Have you messed up? Well, you're in a good place. Because that's why we're here. Not because of anything we've earned, but because of God's unfailing love and his great compassion. I'm so thankful that David didn't keep this private prayer to himself. That he made this prayer into a song that we get to use. We have permission to plagiarize this song. Imagine if you had like the private songwriting book of, I don't know, Freddie Mercury or Keith Urban, you know, if you got that off eBay and you had all their personal notes and how they wrote their songs and all the stories behind their songs. If you imagine if you had insight into like a songwriter like that and you could see all their backstory, you'd want to read it and learn from it, right? Well, we've got the private songbook of the greatest king of Israel right here in front of us. And this is after his darkest moments and his spilling out his guts. What do you do when you've messed up? This psalm says to go to God first, to push past the consequences, and to go straight to the heart. It makes me think sometimes about my prayers. Sometimes I'm not sure. I ask God for forgiveness, but I'm like, am I actually sorry for what I've done? Or am I just sorry because of the consequences of my actions, you know? Am I asking God to save me from my sin? Or am I just asking God to save me from the mess I've made around me because of my sin? We need to go to the source. We need to go to God. And if you don't know the words to say, we've got them right in front of us. This psalm is a great place to start. We get to not just to learn from these words, we get to use these words when we pray to God. It's all written here for you. Packaged up, nice and neat, easy to go. We've got a God who is waiting for you. And he's slow to anger. He's rich and overflowing and unfailing love and mercy. When was the last time that you turned to God as your loving Father? How about we do that now, hey? Let's pray. God, Father, Dad, have mercy on us. Not because of our righteousness or anything that we've done, but because of your love that never fails. We've messed up. Help us not to run from you, but to run to you, God. Wash away our filth. Cleanse us from our sin, from the inside out. Flush us clean, God. God, create in us a new heart, a better heart, a pure heart, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you are a God who stretches out your arms to us, stretches them all the way out to the cross so that we can know how much you love us. Thank you for Easter, when we remember that there's a huge relief that the tomb was empty and that it is finished. You have dealt with all our sin, God. We praise you for who you are, our loving Father. We love you, God. Amen.